Amen. Let's open our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke once again. And do we have children's church workers? All right, we'll have children's church at this time as well. Ask God's blessing upon your time of worship as well. Do you have your copy of God's Word with you this morning? I pray that you do. When we come together, our greatest desire, our first desire is to be changed and transformed by the Word of God. And so keep the Word close. Keep it in your hands. If you don't have your Bible with you, there should be a Bible in the pew rack in front of you. I pray that you'll use that here this morning as we look at this text from Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and following, and pray that God would give us insight into His Word. All right. Let's begin by reading the Word. Luke chapter 10, verses 17, then through 24. Here's what God's Word says to us this morning. The 72 turned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Father, we pray that we would have ears to hear this morning, and we would have eyes to see the truth from your Word and what it is you have for us, what it is you want us to learn here this morning. And God, would you, through your Spirit, apply it to our lives in a powerful way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This is a continuation this morning of what we began last week, talking about the sending out of the 72. These are not the 12 apostles or the original 12. These are additional disciples, additional followers of Jesus, the 72 that he sent out. And remember, they sent them out to do some pretty amazing things. He sent them out symbolically to the world. That was the symbolism of the number 70 or 72, depending on what your translation says. But Jesus sent them out to the world now. And he sent them out, he told them to do a couple things. He said, proclaim the kingdom of God. That's first, that's paramount in everything that we do. And he said, heal the sick. He said, meet the needs of those around you as best as they could without the provisions that they were not taking with them. And so they were proclaiming the kingdom of God. They were proclaiming judgment upon those who refused to accept the message of the kingdom of God. And now they've come back. And see, it's interesting when they come back here, because they are an excited people, are they not? Did you notice that in verse 17? They're really pumped here. They said that the demons are fleeing. They're subject to us in your name, Jesus. They're really excited about all that's going on. Presumably people are getting saved. The disciples' faith is growing as they've seen Jesus work powerfully in their midst. And they know it from the beginning here. They said the demons are subject to us in your name. They understand where that's coming from. All right, so they're excited. They're ready to take on the world. These guys are pumped. And it kind of brings us to that question then. What is it that gets us really excited? If you were to think about that this morning, what would your answer be? What is it that gets you really excited? I can remember some of you probably just a couple, or what was it, yesterday or whatever, UK 31-0. I mean, that got you pretty excited, didn't it? I can remember back in 2008, I happened to be home from our time overseas, the only baseball season that I had seen on TV in 7 years, and I saw my Phillies win the World Series. Man, I was excited. I really was. I was pumped. I mean, I was shaking watching the last game and the whole thing. And then there was the rain delay that went another day, and I just couldn't take it any longer. I got really excited about that. Those things get me excited. I remember when my children were born. That was an exciting day. I bet for a lot of you that was as well. When God has allowed me, maybe for you, you can relate to this, when you've been privileged, God has allowed you to lead someone to saving faith in Him. That is an exciting time. That should pump us up and it really excite us here. There's the day of our salvation. So many things that should bring joy and excitement to our hearts and just have us beam with joy to God. And the thought that God would do something so miraculous in us to take nobodies and make somebodies out of them for the kingdom of God. Well, you know, what is it that causes us to rejoice this morning? For some, it's circumstantial. It's based on our circumstances. For some, the fact that they didn't have electricity this morning just took their joy away completely. They didn't get to watch their morning cartoons, and I'm talking about some of you adults as well. They didn't get to watch their morning cartoons. They didn't get to, you know, go through their proper morning ritual the way they normally would. You didn't get to spend the time on the internet that you normally would, or, you know, didn't have your cup of coffee, and some of you are in very much agreement there. But I mean, things like that can steal our joy sometimes. They can take away our sense of rejoicing in God. But there are some other things, maybe some more serious thing. Maybe when there's a disagreement, there's tension between me and another brother or sister in Christ. And my joy goes away because I just get so angry, and that anger consumes me. There's no joy there any longer. Maybe when somebody calls me out on my sin, I don't think it's a big deal. I think maybe what so-and-so is doing is worse than what I'm doing. And so when somebody calls me out on my sin, when somebody calls me out on my error, I lose my joy based on my circumstances here. Sometimes it's when a sickness strikes me or my family. And again, if it goes on for a while, my joy begins to dwindle because it was based on my circumstances. That joy was based on things going well in my life. It was based on good things happening to me. And see, Scripture just doesn't allow for this sense of rejoicing in the good times, but in the bad times, I'm just in a bad mood. There's no joy in my heart. I'm not able to worship God as I ought to because my joy has been stolen from me. And we're kind of on this emotional roller coaster then. And so the challenge from our text I want us to see here as we talk about the blessings of the kingdom, I want us to see how we can set our gaze on the blessings that God has given us in the sense of His kingdom here, in the context of His kingdom, and rejoice in those blessings because they're not circumstantial. They don't dwindle. They don't fade over time. They stay with us. And so I want us to see four examples of these blessings here this morning. The first blessing is there's power in the kingdom. The disciples, or the 72 here, they saw this. They saw power, the power of the kingdom of God. When they returned from their mission, they were rejoicing. They were excited. Why here? Verse 18 tells us, it reveals to us that they had tapped into a previously unknown power. They had no idea. They were sent out on this mission, and now all of a sudden they come back and they said, you know, the demons are subject to us. We seem to have power, authority over demons out here, and they're excited about this. They seem to be unhindered in their mission. Everything Jesus sent them out to do, there's nothing standing in their way. The demons are fleeing from them. And Jesus didn't say, oh, you fools, what are you so concerned about here? No, he validated that, and he said, yeah, that's right. He said, I saw Satan fall. What did he say here? I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, I don't think he's referring to that initial way back near the beginning, you know, when Satan fell from heaven when he became the great deceiver. But the fact is, when the disciples go out in the name of Jesus and they're able to do powerful things in the name of Jesus, it's a defeat against Satan. It's a victory against the forces and the powers of evil that exist all around us. And so this is symbolizing victory over Satan. And then furthermore, Jesus told them in verse 19, he said, Behold, Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Now, in all fairness, this is Kentucky, and I need to say, I don't suggest that you go out and start handling serpents. All right? I know there are some who do that around this place, but I don't think that's really what he's getting at here. He's saying, look, I've given you authority. I've given you power here, incredible kingdom power. This is what it means then for the 72, but what about you? How would this play out in our lives? Because surely there's a kingdom application that applies to the church as well. Notice a couple things. First, you've been given power to resist evil. That's sort of what the 72 were doing. They were able to resist the powers of evil as they go out on this mission. And so as followers of Jesus, we're not subject to these evil powers dominating our lives. Furthermore, we've been given power to resist evil in our own lives, which means we've been given power to resist sin in our lives. Did you know that? We don't have to throw our hands up in defeat and say, you know what, I know I'm in Christ, but I'm defeated right now because I can't overcome this sin in my life. No, you've been given power to overcome the sin in our lives. When sin overtakes us, it's because we give into it. When Satan is able to steal our joy, it's because we let him. Do we understand that? It's because we allow this to happen. It's because we're not living in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have something even better than the 72 had. We have the very Spirit of God dwelling within us, giving us power, giving us strength to do all that he has called us to do. All right. Now, again, we're not going to go out there and confront the demons and try to exorcise every demons, because that's just not what Jesus is telling his disciples to do here. But what we are to do is to resist that evil in our lives, resist the temptations toward evil, I should say, resist that temptation to sin in our lives. We've been given power to do this. So power to resist evil. But then we also see here we've been given power to serve the Lord. When the 72 realized the great power that they had, they realized that it was because they didn't realize it until they had been sent out on this mission. If Jesus hadn't sent them out, if he hadn't sent them on this course to go and proclaim in all the villages to which he was about to go, then they don't discover this power that they have. They don't discover what the power of God inside a person can do if Jesus doesn't send them out on this mission. And so they go out and they realize, hey, we have great power here. And look, it's not some cheap parlor trick. It had a purpose. It had a specific design here. It was the power to serve the Lord in the calling that he had given them. And the same is true with us. If God has called us to be on mission for him, and he has indeed called us to do that, then we have the same Holy Spirit power within us to serve him faithfully. We can be sure he'll equip us for the task. But listen, here's the thing. Listen closely. You probably won't realize it until you step out in faith and obedience to do that will. There's power available. There's Holy Spirit power dwelling within each one of us as believers of Jesus Christ, but you probably will not realize it. You will not experience it until you step out in faith, until you step out in obedience and say, wherever you send me, Lord, I'll go because I believe you're going to equip me. If you can equip 72 to cast out demons, you can equip me to go share the gospel with my neighbor. He'll do it. We have Holy Spirit power. Acts 1:8, Jesus tells us you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And we're to take hold of that power, whether it's resisting the temptation to sin in our life or whether it's the power to go out and serve the Lord in the mission that he's called his church to. So you've been given power to resist evil. You've been given power to serve the Lord. But don't forget this last thing. Don't forget, God is the source of all power. You see, there's a mighty temptation out there to begin to think when amazing things begin to happen, when I begin to see powerful things happen, when I begin to see God move in whatever it is I'm involved in, the temptation is to say, I got it from here, God. I've got it from here. I can take it. And we begin to lose that power. And this is when great ministries fall and they crumble apart. This is when men and women of God begin to fall apart in their faith because they think, I've got it from here. Remember, God is the source of all power. Back in chapter 9, I would say we looked at it recently, but it's been over a year ago that we looked at chapter 9, it seems like, or at least 6-8 months ago. In chapter 9, remember when Jesus is coming down off the Mount of Transfiguration, he was up there with 3 disciples, which leaves 9 down there at the bottom of the hill. And when he comes down to the bottom of the hill, do you recall there's kind of a debate going on, more of an argument than a debate. And the man says, look, your disciples, they could not heal my son of this evil spirit within him. And Luke doesn't tell us, but Mark tells us the reason for that, because Jesus gives some commentary there. And he says, this can only be cast out by prayer. You see, the disciples had gotten so confident in their abilities, they decided to do it in their own power. Surely, I'm powerful enough to cast out these evil spirits. And Jesus said, no, only God can do that. Only God can do what you're attempting to do. And maybe that's true in your life, too. It is in many areas. Only God can do what you're attempting to do. And when you try to do it in your own strength, you're going to end up miserable. You're going to end up weak. You're going to end up stumbling along the way here. So Jesus didn't tell the 72, hey, you guys are amazing. Look at the awesome things you're doing in your own power. No, he didn't say that at all. What he says to them in verse 19 is, I gave you authority. I gave you the power. And I think they got that anyway. Like I said, in verse 17, they said, the demons are subject to us in your name, Jesus. They understood what was going on here. The in your name doesn't mean it's a magical incantation where I can just say, in the name of Jesus, and whatever I say after that will happen. No, it means in the power and in the authority and according to the will of Jesus. That is where our power lies as the church. In the power and authority of Jesus working through his church. And if he's not working through his church, there is no power, there is no authority for the kingdom here. There is no, at least not in our little kingdom. Here. So there is power here this morning. There's power in the kingdom. That's the first blessing I want us to see. And remember the source of the power, though, and remember to pray for that. Pray that the Spirit of God will fill us up to be his church, to be his hands and feet. All right? But there's a second blessing I want us to see this morning, and that's salvation. There is salvation in the kingdom. Jesus, again, validated the amazing, miraculous things that were happening among the 72 during their mission. And when they came back, they were, again, full of joy. They were full of excitement. But Jesus had a word of caution for them, a word of caution in verse 20. Look again at what he said there. After he says, you know, that's great. You have all these amazing things are happening. Verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What Jesus is saying to them, in a sense, is, hey, go ahead and rejoice in the spiritual victories of your life. I mean, go ahead and do that. Those aren't a bad thing. I mean, when somebody, like the other day, a few of us were able to celebrate with one of our brothers whom God had graciously allowed to overcome addiction in his life, and that's a great victory. We're excited to celebrate. We should do that. Maybe some of us, things are going well in our spiritual lives, or maybe in our ministry, maybe your Sunday school class, you think, man, we've had some of the best months and lessons. We've had some of the best conversation with one another. Maybe whatever it else is that you're involved in, it's going really well right now. Rejoice. Rejoice in those victories. Rejoice in the spiritual victories in your life. But listen, Jesus just says, keep in mind one thing. Nevertheless, one thing here in verse 20, rejoice even more in your salvation. Rejoice even more in what the Spirit of God has done in your life. And so, listen, here's the thing. Here's the essence of what he's saying. What God has done in you is much more significant than what he has done through you. Does that make sense? What God has done in you is much more significant than what he has done through you. Although I pray that he's doing things through you, that miraculous and mighty and powerful things are happening through each of our individual ministries and as a church. But what he's done in us is the most important thing. Jesus is saying your salvation is the greatest blessing. You see, we have joy in ministry results. We have joy in the victories in our lives. But let me tell you something. Results are fleeting. And those victories begin to fade over time. They won't last. They won't sustain us. They won't sustain our joy. What does? The joy of our salvation. The joy of what God has done in us. When we reflect on that, when we let this be the center and the core of who we are as a joyful people in Christ, that will sustain us. That will keep us going. When everything else fades away, we still need to be able to say, in the words of Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. Why? For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Not because Isaiah's circumstances were peachy and everything was going well, but God had clothed him in righteousness and had covered him, clothed him in salvation and covered him in righteousness. This was what brought joy to his heart. Our salvation is the greatest blessing of the kingdom of God. All right, so there's salvation in the kingdom, but notice thirdly here this morning, there's understanding in the kingdom. Now, some of us think, well, I've got pretty good understanding anyway, but now we're talking about true, biblical, God-given, God-centered understanding. There's understanding in the kingdom of God here. Beginning in verse 21, we see kind of a shift. Jesus was addressing the 72, and then we see it's almost like a prayer here beginning in verse 21. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Have you ever, and maybe this morning, considering how dark it was in your house, but have you ever been looking for something? You've searched all over the house. Maybe it was car keys. Usually in our house, it's car keys, is it not? Maybe it was car keys. Maybe it's some book you left somewhere. Usually in our house, it's that too. Kids looking for their school books. This is hitting a little too close to home, but lots of things that we look for throughout our house, and we just can't find them, and we get just completely frustrated and discouraged. And then when the item finally turns up, it was like, how did I miss that? It was right there in front of me. The keys were hanging on the hook. The book was right there on the bookshelf with the rest of my books or whatever else. How did I miss this? It was right there in front of my face. Anybody ever done that, or is it just us? It's not just us, is it? We've all been there. We've all experienced this sort of thing. Now, think about it. In Jesus' day, there are obvious signs of the kingdom of God everywhere, especially throughout his ministry. If you encountered Jesus there in the first century, you encountered the kingdom of God. It was very real, very present, very obvious, and yet some couldn't see it. They couldn't understand what was going on. Why are these people running off after Jesus? We don't understand what the big deal is. They couldn't see it, though it was right in front of their face. Well, the reason that happens, Jesus clearly tells us here, the arrogant wise here that he's referring to, the arrogant wise are prohibited from truly understanding. They're not allowed to understand. You see, verse 21 says, God has hidden true understanding from the wise, and we'll put that wise in quotation marks. People who think they've got it all together. They're too smart for their own good. They've got all this understanding. They've got all this wisdom. Sometimes we miss the obvious right there in front of our face, because if it's too obvious, it's too easy and it must not be right. It was obvious. It was easy. The kingdom of God was right there. But the sin of arrogance can be blinding to these people. This is exactly what 1 Corinthians 1:19 says. God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Speaking of worldly wisdom, worldly discernment. If this is what we're basing our understanding on, it's going to lead us astray. Oh, sure, it'll be good for the simple stuff of life, but when it comes to knowledge and understanding of who God is and who he desires to be in our life, we're going to miss it every time. We're going to miss it if that's the source of our understanding and our discernment, if the world is the source. And so any wisdom that is devoid of God's truth is utter folly. It can't sustain us. It's never good enough. And so if God's truth is hidden from us, then how is it revealed then? I mean, is he just hiding it from everybody? No, Jesus answers that as well. He says the one with, paraphrase, the one with childlike humility is given understanding. Notice that at the end of verse 21 how he says this. He says, you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. It was your gracious will. He revealed them to little children. Don't misunderstand this. You've probably heard this all of your life. If you just have the faith of a child, right? All we need is the faith of a child, and then you fill in the blank after that. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us to have childlike faith. Children are easily deceived. Children easily go astray. What Jesus is saying here is not to have the faith of a child, but to have the humility of a child. The humility that says, I don't understand everything. I'm willing to come to you and sit in submission and learn from you. This is what he's saying. The one with childlike humility is given understanding. Jesus says, the one with the humility of a child is able to see and understand the kingdom of God, not because they're smarter, not because they're more innocent, not because of anything else, but because it was the Father's gracious will. It's the poor in spirit. It's the humble. It's those people who come to Jesus. Why? Because they don't come to him with this attitude of, I've got one leg up on you. I've got more understanding than you, Jesus. Jesus says, if you're going to come to me with arrogance, if you're going to come to me with worldly wisdom, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. Come to me with the humility of a child. He was pleased to reveal himself and to give understanding to those who are humble, to those who had a teachable spirit. Oh, the church needs this idea, this mentality of a teachable spirit. Sometimes we think we know everything. We've got everything figured out. I've got all the answers. I mean, I learned that in Sunday school growing up. Let's have a teachable spirit. What might God want to teach us through his word? If we'll just say, Lord, if it's in your word, it becomes a part of who I am. Even if I've believed something different, even if I've believed a lie up to this point, we need that kind of discernment. We need that kind of humility as we come before the Word of God. If we want understanding, be a humble student of God's Word. Understanding is the third blessing of the kingdom of God, but there's one more I want you to see. And it's sort of related to this one, but there is disclosure in the kingdom of God. It may not make a whole lot of sense at the moment, but let me explain what I'm talking about here. Like I said, there's a little bit of similarity with understanding, but there is full disclosure in the kingdom of God. Jesus has already said, you can't know Christ, you can't have understanding of the kingdom of God unless he reveals himself, right? Unless Christ himself reveals these things. Furthermore, we live in an incredible time in history, in redemptive history. Keep that in mind. We live in a time of redemptive history when we know more as the church than people did for all the thousands of years before Christ came. We've been given more information. The kingdom of God has been disclosed to us. And listen to what he says then in verse 22. Turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Verse 24, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not hear it, or did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. You see, the prophets of old longed to see the kingdom of God revealed. They did. They longed for it. From the point in time, there was a hint of it in Genesis 3. It becomes more obvious in 2 Samuel 7. It becomes more obvious the more you see it in the prophets. There are all kinds of prophecies in the Old Testament about the kingdom of God. Not one of those prophets saw the full disclosure of the kingdom of God. They didn't see it. They didn't hear it. They didn't get to experience it. They never got to see the things that the 72 saw. The kingdom of God going beyond the nation of Israel, going to the nations around them. They didn't get to experience what the church experiences. They never got to experience the manifest love of God in the person of Christ Jesus. Can you believe that? Can you imagine that? They never got to experience the manifestation of God's love in his son, Jesus Christ. They never got to experience any of that. But listen, the church is privileged to witness the disclosure of God's kingdom. For the last 2,000 years, the church has been under the great privilege of realizing, of seeing the full disclosure of the kingdom. And here's what I mean by that. In one sense, the kingdom of God is not realized until Jesus comes again. We understand that, right? The kingdom of God will not be fully realized until Jesus comes again. I mean, after all, we have the testimony of John or Jesus in John 18:36, where he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." We can't fully see the whole picture until Jesus comes again, or till he takes us to be with him. Either way, it's a good deal. Either way, it's a good deal. But listen, in another very real sense, the kingdom of God is a reality even today. The kingdom of God is a reality that the church is privileged to bear witness to. Hebrews chapter 2, it says Christ is already crowned with glory and honor. And here in Luke chapter 10, the 72 were to proclaim, "The kingdom of God has come near." Now, either Jesus was lying, or the kingdom of God is actually here in some very real sense. In some very, very physical, powerful sense, Jesus sitting on his throne in heaven, the kingdom of God is a reality, and we've been privileged, we've been blessed to experience that. Even if we don't get the whole thing until eternity, the church is blessed to experience that. The disclosure of the kingdom here is a great blessing to the church. One of the reasons is because we know more about the promised Messiah, we know more about Christ than any generation up to that point. They were looking, they were searching, they were somewhat confused on what that was to look like. But we've been blessed as the church. We understand that all authority and power lie in Jesus Christ alone. And so we can have confidence. When he calls us out to ministry, when he calls us out to be on mission with him, we know we can have that power and that authority. It gives us confidence. We also understand that Jesus is sitting enthroned in heaven right now, sovereign over all things. And so we don't worry as others worry. We don't worry in the same way because we know the one who rules all things. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to question, is he powerful enough? Is he concerned enough? He's sitting on the throne. He's fully aware of everything that's going on in your life and my life. We have no worries. In another very real way, we have assurance in God's word that Jesus is the Son of God. He's not just some great religious leader who came along to tell us a good way, a better way to live, so we can all get along with one another and have a harmonious society. If that's what you want, go to China and study Confucianism. That's what that is. But Jesus is something totally different. He is the Son of God, and he came to die as a ransom for our sin. He came to die in our place. That's the other thing. We have great hope. The disclosure of great hope. How is it that God can keep passing over sins in the Old Testament? How is it that he can accept an animal sacrifice and say, that's enough? Because it wasn't the full picture. It was just a shadow of things to come that we see fully disclosed in the person of Jesus. We see the full reality of that hope. We see it in the person of Jesus Christ. We see it in what he did in his life, death, and resurrection on our behalf. We see the disclosure of the kingdom of God. The church is blessed to see how everything plays out. And what's even better is we've been given understanding on to what this looks like. We understand what it all means. We understand what it means that God will one day redeem his people because he did it in Jesus. We've been given a great blessing of a full disclosure here through the New Testament, through the coming of Jesus. And this is what Jesus is saying. Look, the prophets and kings of old, they desired to see it and they didn't see it. They wanted to hear of these things and they didn't hear it. But you, the church, you've seen it. You've heard it. Right? The statement declared by Jesus in the 72, the kingdom of God has come near. It's more than a call to repentance, although it is certainly that. Oh, it is certainly that. It also means blessing for those who are part of the kingdom. If the kingdom is not near, we're void of all of these blessings that God has poured out into our lives. The presence of the kingdom means blessings for the church, for his children. So we rejoice in our salvation. We've been given power to resist sin and serve the Lord. We've been given disclosure of the kingdom of God, understanding of who Christ is and what he has done on our behalf. But now, an important question that I want to sort of leave us with here this morning as we think about this particular text. What will you do as a result of what you know? If the church is blessed like no person, no group before the coming of Christ, if the church is truly blessed, what will you do as a result of what you've been entrusted with? What you've been given? The gospel message. How will you respond to these blessings that we've seen? It should cause us to at least have a couple of responses. It should cause us to worship him passionately. If you can't worship, you haven't received these blessings. It should cause us to be a passionate people, a people full of joy that circumstances don't take away. Circumstances don't take away. My heart is full of joy because of what Jesus has done, and that alone. But it should also cause us to do this. It should burden us to proclaim the gospel. It should burden us to get outside these walls and to get outside the walls of our home and say, Jesus, the kingdom of God has come near. To tell people, God's kingdom through Jesus has come near to you. And this message that I proclaim to you, that Jesus has died and has been resurrected on our behalf, this means good news. This means salvation. When was the last time you opened up your home that God has blessed you with, invited lost people in for a meal, and said, let me tell you about the most important thing in my life? When was the last time you invited a lost coworker out to lunch or out to dinner? And as you pray over the meal, then you get into conversation later, you're able to look him in the eye, look her in the eye, and say, let me tell you what changed my life. Let me tell you how I'm a child of the King. You tell him the kingdom of God has come near. When was the last time we've done that? I think sometimes we take all of the things that God has entrusted us with, and yet we don't use them for the furtherance of the kingdom. We don't use them for the proclamation of the gospel. Try it sometime this week. Open your home. Invite somebody in. Hey, God didn't give it to you to just shelter you off from the rest of the world. Invite them into your home. Invite a lost person into your home this week. How will you respond to the message of the kingdom of God? How will you respond to the blessings of the kingdom that God has poured out into your life? That's the question. And what you do with that, I pray the Holy Spirit would instruct you as we pray together. Father, I thank you so much that you have given us understanding. You have given us, Father, you've given us a clearer understanding than ever before in history of who or how you're going to make all things right, how you're going to bring redemption and salvation to your people. And Father, as good of news as that is, as wonderful as that is, Father, I'm afraid that in my own life, I'm afraid that in our lives too many times, we just take it for granted. And we keep it to ourselves instead of realizing that this is good news for a lost and dying world. Father, would you give us the heart, give us the passion of the 72 who went out and saw your great power working through them? Would you give us the boldness to step forward in faith and say, I'm not retiring from the kingdom of God. I'm not ill-equipped to serve in the kingdom of God. I've just got to step out in faith. God, give us the boldness to do that. Father, whatever it is, at any time we come together, no doubt someone is struggling with some decision that they need to make. I pray that your Holy Spirit would give them clear direction, give them clear wisdom on what it is they need to do as a result of what they've heard and what they've seen and what they've encountered in your word. Father, if there's a lost person here this morning, would you give them the courage to step out from where they are? Would you give them the courage to come up and say, look, I don't know all the right answers. I don't know everything I'm supposed to do, but I want to be submissive. I want to be submissive to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave everything on my behalf. Father, give them the boldness to come forward and just share that. Just share that. And this can be the greatest day in their life. This can be the greatest blessing they've ever experienced. Father, have your way with us. We know you will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.